It's a blessing to see everyone this Lord's Day morning and to be assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've been blessed with a great week this past week, the gospel meeting supported so well by the faithful attendance of most every member here, and we're grateful for that. We've been built up and encouraged as we continue on with our work here, and our work here does continue. It's so good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. Among those who are visiting with us, Mark and Sheila Ullman are with us. I'd like to say that they've come for a preview of their gospel meeting in a couple of weeks. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start a gospel meeting where they are up in the Cleveland area. And I'm looking forward to being up there, the first time I've been up there, and looking forward to that. I'd like to say they're here for that reason, but I just need to look down the pew, and I know why they're here. But it's so good to see them and to see so many others. We have been taking a look on Sunday morning since the beginning of this year. We've been taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and looking at it bit by bit and seeing what lessons we can learn from that study. The last couple of weeks we've had guest speakers, and so we've taken a break from that. We're going to continue our break from that today and Lord willing next Sunday morning as well. Brother Pittman's sermons this past week have been were so good, so uplifting, and they were basic. They were basic, and many of them basic and easy to understand. This morning's topic that I want us to take a look at, we're going to be swimming in the deep end of the pool, so to speak. We are going to be taking a look at a subject that is a little more meaty, but it is a subject that we need to tackle and that we need to look at from time to time. We are going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we are going to be studying through Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. So if you'd like to turn there and mark your Bible at that place, we'll come back to it several times in our study. We'll be looking at other scriptures as well, and I'd encourage you to turn to those, look at all these scriptures, but we're going to be studying this morning, working our way down through Matthew chapter 19. This subject needs to be studied. Although the exact numbers fluctuate from year to year, roughly half of all marriages end in divorce. When I was in the ninth grade taking civics class, we were told that half of us in that class, statistically, at least half of us would be in divorce court because half of marriages end in divorce. Less than 60% of all children live with both biological parents. Now, if you'll take just a moment to get your mind wrapped around that figure, less than 60% of all children live with both biological parents. Now, I know that there are many different things that contribute to this particular statistic. Parents sometimes pass away, unfortunately, tragically. Adoption would contribute to this as well. But divorce is also a factor in this. Not only that, but statistics tell us that half of all marriages performed today involve at least one party who has been married before. Of half of all these marriages that end in divorce, many of those go on to marry again. They don't remain divorced. Statistically, I believe it's 75% will marry again. And so the statistics tell us this is something that we need to look at as Christians, because whatever is a problem in society soon shows up at our doorstep in the church, and it's something that we have to face in the church. Many prospects for the gospel are in second marriages, and as we're going to see today, those marriages can be unscriptural or adulterous marriages. This is a very emotional issue, especially when you have children who are involved in the marriage. Some preachers and churches succumb to the pressure that they feel on this, and they teach error on this subject. Churches have been known to split on this subject, and of course souls are going to be lost due to what we're studying today. And so it's deserving of our attention, both individually as Christians, but also collectively as a local congregation. Because of its prevalence in our society today, we need repeated teaching on this subject. The truth needs to be taught, and it needs to be accepted with the attitude that God's word is always right and His will must always be followed. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." That's our responsibility, to fear God and to do what He has said, and that includes what He has said regarding divorce and remarriage. Now, we would be naive if we believed that one sermon could address and settle every possible question that arises with this subject. It can't. This is a meaty subject, and it can very quickly become a very complicated subject. But the truths that we are going to look at today, I believe, are very easy to understand. The difficulty comes in making the application. But the truths I plan to present to you are very easy to understand. When we're talking about divorce, when Jesus was asked about divorce, He went back and He talked about marriage. Let's look now at Matthew at chapter 19, starting at verse 3. Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Stop right here and let's get in our minds what's happening. Jesus is in public. He's out. And the Pharisees come to Him and they ask Him a question. And it says specifically they're testing Him. They're testing Him. They ask Him a question. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, what the Jews were hoping to do here is to catch the Lord on the horns of a dilemma. Because with the Jews, there were at least two schools of thought regarding divorce and the divorce decree that was found in Matthew chapter 24. There were some who believed that divorce could only be done in the case of marital unfaithfulness. And that was it. Only if your spouse had been unfaithful could you divorce. But there was another school of thought among the Jews that taught that divorce could be for any number of reasons. Going as far as you don't like the way she looks anymore, or as the joke kind of goes, burning the toast. A very liberal view towards this subject. But there were two schools of thought. Here's what these Pharisees were doing. "We're going to ask the Lord this question, and we're going to see which side He comes out on. And whatever, however He answers, He's going to alienate Himself from those who hold the other view." And so they were hoping to cause Him to lose favor with at least half the crowd, with some of the people there. So that's the reason, that's the spirit in which the question is asked. They're trying to set Him up to get Him to incriminate Himself and lose favor with the crowd. But Jesus answers the question in a way that gets Him out of this test, gets Him off the horns of that dilemma, but also He goes on to give us some of the best teaching that we have in the Bible on the subject of divorce and remarriage right here. And so we're going to go on and look. Now, Jesus is asked about divorce, but notice to answer the question about divorce, He goes and talks about marriage. And to ask about marriage, He goes all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. "He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" And when we talk about divorce, we're talking about dissolving a marriage. Their question was about the lawfulness of divorce. And to answer the question about the lawfulness of divorce, He took them back to the beginning to look at God's law for marriage. Now, in the United States today, we have a law for marriage. As a matter of fact, it's more of a state issue. And every state has its own laws regarding marriage. I pulled up this definition off of the internet, so it has to be true. But I believe it, most likely, is an accurate legal definition for marriage. Marriage, according to man, according to the law of man, The legal status, condition, or relationship that results from a contract by which one man and one woman who have the capacity to enter into such an agreement mutually promise to live together in the relationship of husband and wife in law for life or until the legal termination of the relationship. What does that mean? Well, that means exactly what we know it means. The two young people, all they see is hearts and stars, and they're in love, and they go and get married, and they say, yes, till death do us part, but in the back of their mind they know, if this doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. Yes, we're going to say till death do us part, but we know that we can always get a legal termination of this relationship. We can get it annulled, or we can get a divorce. That's what the law of the land says. And so, by the law of the land, we enter into this contract. We want to do it. We have every intention of doing it till death parts us, but we realize that it can be terminated earlier. The definition goes on to say, marriage is a legally sanctioned contract between a man and woman. Entering into a marriage contract changes the legal status of both parties, giving husband and wife new rights and obligations. So when we talk about marriage, we realize we've got to go to courthouse, we've got to get that marriage license, a marriage certificate, and we've got to fill that out and do everything right to be legally married. Now that's man's marriage law, but when we look at the scriptures, we realize that God has a marriage law. And God does not say that marriage is a contract between a man and a woman. The specific word used in scripture is covenant. Marriage is a covenant that is entered into by a man and a woman. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, Malachi says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. See, according to God, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is when a man and a woman agree to come together and to live as husband and wife in a covenant. By definition, Webster's Dictionary, and this came out of a book, not the internet, but my trusty dictionary, a covenant is a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals or parties to do or keep from doing a specified thing. A binding and solemn agreement. There's a difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant's binding and it is solemn. That is, it is to be taken seriously. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman in which they agree to be bound together by God as husband and wife. They agree to fulfill the responsibilities and obligations they have towards one another. They agree to remain faithful to one another. And each promises to take the other and forsake all others until they are separated by death. We've all attended weddings. We've all sat there while the bride and groom were up here and the preacher has them repeat vows back and forth. They're going to love and honor and cherish and respect one another. And we hear them exchange those vows. Be faithful, forsaking all others. Be faithful to one another till death do us part. What we are witnessing is two people entering into a covenant with one another. When we attend a wedding, that's what we're doing. We're witnessing the man and the woman enter into a covenant with one another in which they give their word that they are going to be committed to each other for life. And marriage is for life. That covenant is what binds them together. God, with that marriage covenant, binds the husband and the wife together. Marriage, according to Matthew 19, verse 6, marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman into one flesh. This is the closest of all possible human bonds. God is the one who does this joining. God is the one who makes the bond. It's not the preacher. Sometimes as preachers, we make jokes with each other. Did you tie that knot good? Yes, I tied it good and tight. You know, performing a wedding ceremony. Yeah, we tied them up good and tight. But we understand the preachers aren't the ones that bind them together. And it's not the marriage license that they went and they got from the county clerk's office. It's not the marriage license that binds them together. It's not the state. It's not even them themselves binding themselves together. It is God who binds the husband and the wife together. Now, I want to ask this question. Since marriage belongs to God, it began with God all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Since God ordained it, God brought it into existence, and God is the one who performs it, doesn't it make sense that marriage will end when God says it will end, and not when man decides it will end? Marriage belongs to God. He's the one that does the binding. Isn't God the one who will decide when it's over, when that covenant comes to an end? What God has said in His Word is that that bond is to last for life. The Pharisees asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus answered in the negative. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And what that means is you can't separate it. You can't. My dad was a welder. He welded my whole childhood up until about the time I left the house. When you're welding two pieces of metal together, because I'd see Dad do this every once in a while, when you're welding two pieces together, you're not gluing them together. And you're not bolting them together. When you run that arc down between them, you're melting that metal. You're melting the metal and it runs together and then it hardens. And it's joined together at the atomic level. That's what I think of when I think about God joining the husband and the wife together. Glued together, no, not glued. Fastened together. What God has put together in that way, man can't separate. There's not a law in the land that can separate what God has joined together. Regarding this covenant, this covenant that the husband and the wife enter into, God says when it will end, and God has said that it ends at death. In Romans chapter 7, I want you to turn and look at this passage. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Get that. If her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. What Romans 7, 2 and 3 helps us to understand is that this covenant that the husband and wife enter into, God says it lasts until one of them dies. And only at death is the other one released from that covenant and can go and marry again. If either of them tries to marry someone else while that covenant's still in effect, they're in adultery. And we'll look at that in just a moment in a little more detail. But what Romans 7, 2 and 3 helps us understand is this covenant, it lasts till death. It is till death do us part. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. This is why, if you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, this is why John the Baptist told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Get this, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And here's a woman, Herodias, she was married to Philip. She divorced Philip and married Herod. In the eyes of the law of the land, they're married. But John comes along and says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Why would John say that? Because that covenant was still in effect. She was still bound to her first husband, to her husband Philip. And in God's eyes, Herodias was in adultery with Herod. He did not have a right. It wasn't lawful for him to have another man's wife. The Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters this woman at the well, and she's amazed that Jesus will talk to her for several reasons. Number one, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Number two, men don't talk to women. And number three, she's a very immoral woman, and nobody talked to her. She's amazed that Jesus is talking to her, and so they begin talking, and Jesus brings up her husband. In chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Here's a woman that had five husbands, and now she was with number six. Elizabeth Taylor wasn't the first one, was she? Now this goes way back. This problem of divorce and remarriage, it's been there all along, people. It's been there all along, brethren. She had five wives. Now she's with number six. And Jesus says, the husband you're with now is not your husband. Why did he say that? Well, because in God's eyes, according to God's law, she was still in that covenant relationship with husband number one. That's who God had joined her to. That's who her husband really was. See, these comments that we read here in Mark and in John, they make sense when we understand God's marriage covenant and God's marriage law. God meant for marriage to be permanent. When Jesus gave this answer, this question, let not man put asunder, the Pharisees, they weren't satisfied. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Divorce was not always in the picture. This certificate that Moses had commanded, that was from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, well, that was given. Jesus corrects them in their understanding of this divorce certificate. For one thing, it was given to regulate a practice that the Israelites had already involved themselves in without God's permission. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they were divorcing their wives, putting away their wives, and really abandoning their wives. And so that divorce certificate mentioned in Deuteronomy 24 was given to protect the wife that was put away, to protect her. But Jesus corrects them. They said, Moses commanded us to do this, and Jesus says, no. He permitted it to happen, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. From the beginning, it was one man joined to one woman for life. God meant for marriage to be permanent. And so Jesus answers their question here, from the beginning, it was not so. And then he goes on to clarify the matter as plainly as anyone could. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's go back to the law of the land. When a married couple gets a divorce or an annulment, in man's eyes they are legally separated from their bond, from their contract, and they're free to marry again, aren't they? 75% of them do. Half of all marriages done today include a person that's been married before. So yes, in the eyes of man, they're free to marry again. However, in God's eyes, They are not separated. They are still bound together. Let's say this man and this woman, they decide they no longer want to be married to each other. Any number of reasons could contribute to that. It doesn't matter. No fault divorce. They go get a divorce and they marry someone else. The husband, he finds another a woman and they get married. And the woman, she finds another fellow and they get married. And they live happily ever after and everything's okay. Until you open your Bible back up and you read and you see that these two new marriages are what Jesus calls adultery. They are adulterous marriages. They are unscriptural marriages. Jesus says it is adultery. Now, adultery is defined as sexual intercourse outside of an existing marriage bond. Outside of an existing marriage bond. I thought they got a divorce. How can Jesus call this adultery? Well, the reason it's called adultery is because that original covenant is still in effect. That original covenant is still there. God's marriage bond is still in effect and still binding them together. They've gone and married someone else, and in God's eyes, they are now in adultery. A remarriage would not be adultery if that old marriage bond did not continue to exist. But the fact that it's called adultery indicates the first marriage bond or covenant is still in existence and God still recognizes it and still holds the husband and wife accountable to it. Brethren, that's why this is a very serious matter. Because divorce and remarriage results in sin. It results in sin. Now, as we saw in Matthew 19, verse 9, there is one exception. The Pharisees ask, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus says, down in verse 9, there's one. Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. The King James Version, I prefer it here, is a lot more direct, except for fornication. Except for fornication. This is the only grounds upon which a person can divorce and remarry. Here's this happy couple and the husband gets eyes for someone else and commits adultery. Commits adultery. The wife finds out about it. She can divorce her husband. And in doing so, when she divorces her husband for his marital unfaithfulness, she's freed from that marriage covenant. She's freed from that marriage covenant, and if she wishes, she can marry again without sin. Without committing adultery. Any other divorce and remarriage results in adultery. It's interesting, nothing is said in the Scripture about the guilty party being able to remarry. And that's right. The Scriptures do not indicate the guilty party is released from the covenant. No, God still holds them accountable to that covenant. They're the guilty party. They're the ones that brought sin in. And they have to live with the consequences of that. But the innocent, we call this the innocent spouse. They have the right by God to put their spouse away for the cause of fornication. And they can remarry if they wish. Now, this is the exception that's granted by the Lord, and it needs to be accepted. I've known even of a few brethren that don't accept this exception that the Lord gives in Matthew 19, verse 9. We need to honor it. It is an exception that is given by the Lord, but it's the only one that's given. And another thing that I would point out here before we go on, one does not have to divorce their spouse when adultery occurs. If that marriage can be reconciled, if that marriage can be saved, then that would be a great thing. And I say that realizing that it would take a lot of work and a lot of prayer. And did I mention a lot of work? But if it can be saved, that would be the best thing. That would be the great thing. So they don't have to divorce, but they can. I want to look at another matter as we go on. What do we do if we find out that we're in a marriage that Jesus defines as adultery? Because as I said, a lot of prospects for the gospel are in their second or third or whatever marriage. We're going to encounter people that will read this passage and realize they're not right. So what do they need to do? Well, if someone finds that they are in a marriage that the Bible defines as being sinful, then they have to do what the Bible requires people who are in sin to do. They have to repent. They have to repent, and they have to get out of that. That marriage has to come to an end. If I stole a car and became a Christian, could I keep the car? Could I, Lord? Could I keep the car? No, the car's got to go back. That's a part of repentance. What if I steal someone's wife? Can I keep the wife? No, God says she's still bound to someone else. No, I can't do that. The marriage has to come to an end. And that's a hard pill to get some to swallow. It's not so hard that some don't do it, because I know of some who are here in this very assembly who have taken this very step in order to make their lives right with God, right here in this assembly today. So there are those who realize what needs to be done and are willing to do it. But at the same time, when you talk with people and show them and help them to understand the state that they're in and what the Scripture would require of them, you anticipate some objections. There are going to be some who are going to object to this. There'll be those who might say, "You mean I have to end my marriage? I have to get a divorce? I thought God hates divorce." And indeed He does. Malachi chapter 2 and at verse 16, God hates divorce. But here's the thing. God hated your first divorce. God hated that. God hated that divorce, which has put you in an unscriptural marriage now. And perhaps it's put your ex-spouse in an unscriptural marriage as well, one that would be called adultery. God hated that divorce. Would God hate you getting out of a relationship that He had no part of you becoming, He had no part in putting you together in? God had no part in that. God didn't join you to your present spouse if you're in an unscriptural marriage. God says that's adultery. God didn't put you together. You think God's going to be displeased if you get out of that relationship? God doesn't hate repentance. God does not hate repentance. God calls upon us to repent. And God hates divorce. He hated that first divorce. That's what He hated. Secondly, there'd be some who would say, well, God surely wouldn't break up a happy family. I mean, that first marriage, it only lasted a couple years. That was a train wreck. That was a nightmare. And that was so long ago. So long ago, and I met somebody else, and we've gotten married, and we have beautiful children, and we've got a lovely home, and we've got a happy marriage, and there's no way in the world you could tell me that God would want me to split this up and to destroy this happy home. Didn't we just look at a few minutes ago about the number of children who aren't living with both biological parents? And you want me to? You think God wants me to end and break up that happy family? Surely God would never break up a happy home. Well, read your Bible. He has. He's done it before. In Ezra chapters 9 and 10. And we won't take the time to read these two chapters, but they're worth reading. They're worth going back and looking at. Ezra was written during the time of the return from captivity. And Ezra wasn't one of the first ones to get back, but he was a great leader among those people. And when he got back, he tried to fix things, tried to get them right spiritually, but a matter was brought to his attention that there were some Jews who were there who had married some of the foreign women there. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 specifically forbid that. Do not marry those foreign women. God's Word made it very plain. You cannot do it. God didn't say, now, you know, you probably shouldn't do it. He said, do not do it. It wasn't lawful for them to have those wives. Don't do it. That's right. Don't do it. Well, some of them did. Chapter 9, verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. They've done that very thing. Well, when Ezra heard about that, you know what he did? He tore his robe, he plucked the hair out of his beard, and he sat down astonished all day long. His heart was broken in that he heard that this had happened. When we get to chapter 10, they realize what they have to do about it. Chapter 10 and at verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them," children. "Those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Notice, those who tremble at God's word, fear God and keep His commandments. We haven't followed God's word. We've gotten ourselves in marriages we're not allowed to be in. What do we need to do? Well, if you fear God and tremble at His word, here's what you'll do. You'll put these wives away. "Oh, I can't do that. I've got children." Well, we have children together. Well, you skip down. You start at verse 18. And you read down through the rest of the chapter. You're going to read through a list of names, most of them people like you and I struggle with. But I want to tell you, these are real people just like you and just like me who put away their wives. And some of them had children. Verse 40, "All these have taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And they did the unthinkable." They put those wives away because they realized they were in unlawful marriages. And they were not right before God. So, when someone says, "Oh, God would never ask me to do this," yes, He would. He's done it before. He's done it before. If that's what repentance requires, if that's what's required to be right with God, then that's what has to be done. And then, of course, you can anticipate this, can't you? It's just not fair. That's just not fair. Well, go back to Matthew chapter 19. I want to show you something. I said we were going to study Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. We stopped at verse 9. Let's go back and finish these verses. It's not fair. That isn't fair. You know, that's very similar to the reaction that the Lord got from His disciples when He gave this instruction. Verse 10, "His disciples said to Him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry.'" Again, I want you to pause and I want you to think about what's happening here. The Lord has just given this instruction. He's been challenged about divorce. He's taught the truth on it. Whoever divorces a wife for any reason other than sexual immorality marries again commits adultery. And here's His disciples responding to it. And this would be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This would be the 12. You hear people following the Lord very closely. And look at what they've heard. They've heard that if I marry somebody, I have to stay married with them for life unless they commit adultery. Unless they commit adultery, I have to stay married with them for life. Lord, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. That tells me that divorce was a lot more common in the first century than we might like to think. We look back a couple hundred years in our country and we see Little House on the Prairie and we think it's the Puritan life. And if we go back 2,000 years, it's surely even more Puritan back there. No, I read that and I think divorce was probably pretty common back then, don't you? Are you kidding? If I get married, I've got to stay with that person till life. It's better not to get married at all than take a chance like that. It's not fair. It's not fair. What you've said here, the law you've laid down here, it's just not fair. Look at how the Lord responds to this. "But He said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given.'" The Lord says, "I know this saying isn't popular. And I know that a lot of people aren't going to accept it. They're not going to follow it. But only those to whom it has been given." Verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept him, let him accept it. This teaching's hard, but you've got to accept it. He talks here in verse 12 about eunuchs. About those men that have been rendered physically rendered incapable of participating in any sexual union. For them, marriage, and that is the physical benefit of marriage, has no appeal to them whatsoever. That's what the Lord's talking about here. And He says there are some people who are born eunuchs. They're born where that desire is not there. The Apostle Paul would be an example of that. Not that he was physically a eunuch, but he had himself under control. And he was able to live a single life. And we know that there are others who are like that. Again, we look at our assembly. We have examples of that. Those who are able to control themselves, those who are able to live a single life. He says there are some who are made eunuchs by men. Again, slaves. Many of the men who were captured and made slaves were made eunuchs. And then it says there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. We shouldn't understand that to mean that they've mutilated themselves physically. But what Jesus is talking about right here with this third group of individuals, He's talking about the individuals who will hear what He has said about God's law regarding marriage, and they realize that they are in a state, they are in a condition, a situation, where they're not candidates for marriage. They cannot be married. They are still bound by covenant to someone else. They're no longer joined to that person. That person's gone on, married someone else. They realize that they're still in that covenant relationship. They're not free to marry anyone else. So to enter into heaven, they're going to live as a eunuch. They're going to live without marriage for the kingdom's sake, so that they can enter into heaven. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. It's not fair. It's not fair. When Jesus heard it's not fair, He didn't say, oh my, and then go back and change things so that it would be fair and it would shake out and it'd be okay. No, when Jesus heard it's not fair, Jesus said, this is the way it is. And not everyone's going to accept it, but those who want to go to heaven, they're going to accept what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Sometimes the easiest way to look at this subject is say, oh great, we wait 45 minutes and find the easy way to look at it. But we need to dig into these verses, and we need to understand about that covenant and about the permanency of that covenant. We need to understand that. But sometimes this is a very easy way to look at this subject. Who has a right to get married? In God's eyes, not the law of the land, in God's eyes, who has a right to be married? Well, number one, someone that's never been married. They have never entered into that covenant relationship. They're free. They've never entered in. Secondly, as we saw in Romans 7, one whose spouse has died. If death has occurred, then they're released from that covenant. That covenant no longer exists. And so they have a right to be married, and we see that a lot. We see widows and widowers getting married. And one who has divorced their spouse because of adultery. We understand that from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. They have the right, if they choose, they have the right to marry again without sin, without it being adultery. And that's it. That's who God will join together in a marriage. It's unfortunate that Satan has used this one issue to cause so much division among God's people today. Brethren have divided over every conceivable aspect of divorce and remarriage. Errors taught and rules are bent to accommodate almost every situation in which one can find himself. I want to tell you, nothing is more important than going to heaven. Nothing is more important than going to heaven. If you're thinking about getting married, you need to make sure that you and the person you want to marry have a right by God to be married. And it's best to find this out early instead of waiting until you fall in love and finding out that the person can't marry. Because then you're going to try to find some kind of loophole to get through. No. Make this decision of who you marry very carefully. Marriage is a covenant that God expects you to honor. It is death. It is till death do us part. And if you find that you are in a marriage that Jesus defines as adultery, and you need to repent, and you need to get out of it, your soul is at stake, and the soul of your loved one is at stake as well. If there's something that you'd like to talk to me and the elders about, we want you to know that we would be willing and glad to meet with you and talk with you about this very important matter further, if that would be your wish. I appreciate very much your kind attention as we've taken a look at this very serious matter. As we said, swim around in the deep end of the pool, but we've had our Bibles open. We followed along very carefully what the Scriptures had to say, and I leave the sermon to you for your prayer and for your consideration. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I said going to heaven is the most important thing, and it is. Do you need to become a Christian today? Do you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins? And we'd be glad to assist you and help you with that. Maybe as an erring Christian, you're ready to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right here as together we stand and sing this song.